Palm Sunday. It just seems like we were at Christmas. Doesn't it? Anybody else? Crazy. We're going to pray. Lord, as we were looking at those pictures, I just think of the beauty of your creation. You're awesome. And Lord, I also think of how many people need to know you. How many people don't know the good news that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That you are who you say, and the evidence demands it. You are real, and you're true and trustworthy, and the evidence demands it. Lord, I pray you would forgive us for our sins. Because we all fall short, I pray you'd forgive us for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that you would open your word. I pray that you would help us to rightly divide it, help us to keep it in context. I pray that you would meet each of us where we're at. We come in here with different backgrounds and different walks with you, Lord. We're in different places in our walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet us and minister to us and change us. And I pray that we would see what you're doing and grasp it, Lord. I pray we'd fall deeper in love with you and be more in awe of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. We're actually going to be in Matthew this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 21. So when Israel was in power before Rome came in, who would have been the two most powerful people, the two most powerful positions in the kingdom? Who would it have been? Who would have been the most powerful people in Israel at that time? It would have been their king. I'll give you the first one, right? You agree with that? And who would the other one have been? High priest. Yep. The king and the high priest would have had a ton of power, a ton of position. I want you to keep that in mind as we work our way down through this scripture. If you remember, as they were coming to Jerusalem, Jesus led the way. He wasn't in the back. They weren't dragging him. He wasn't kicking stones and sulky and pouty. That's not what went down. He led the way, and he knows exactly what's going to take place. When he's going into Jerusalem, it's not like he doesn't know. He has told them multiple times by this point that he's going to die. He knows how it's going to go down. He knows he's God. He knows what's going to happen. He is very aware. He has told them, like I said, over and over and over, what's coming. I don't believe they grasp it all, but he told them over and over, he knows what's going, and he continues to go in. I see nothing but courage and love when I think of the triumphal entry. It's an amazing story. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the mountain, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, So Bethphage was just a little village on the way. The Mount of Olives, they said, was about 2,700 feet high. It's about 200 feet higher than Mount Zion. So when you're up there, they could look down on Jerusalem. They say it's a beautiful sight. And he sends out two of his disciples. If you notice, he often sends them out two by two. Why? Because it's smarter to go in pairs. It really is. Not only for physical safety, even when we do ministry, even when I do ministry, I think it's better to do ministry a lot of times with a couple people. Because in our culture today, if somebody says something against you, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. And sometimes you're still guilty after you're proven innocent in people's heads, right? It's just better. I just think a lot of times going in pairs is good. And that's how he sends them out often, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. How can he do this? One, because he's God. Did he prearrange this or did he just know what was going to happen? Either way, he's got it taken care of. If you notice in this account, he talks about two donkeys, a mom and a younger one, right? And the other accounts, they only talk about one. So does that mean that Bible contradicts itself? We have to throw it away because it doesn't make sense. It's contradicting itself. Is that what it means? No. These are testimonies. This is a testimony. And we've talked about this before. If we all went and we watched the same event happen, and then we were going to give a report about it later on, we would write it different. We would see it different, right? You see it all the time in police reports and all the time. And even when you work with people and they're giving you reports, unless they listen to the other person, what they say, they will give different details of what happens, right? So this place, Matthew's a little more detailed. And he talks about the both of them. The other ones just talk about the one because that's the only one he wrote. He only wrote one. Does that make sense? It actually, the one cold case detective that was studying the resurrection, he said the gospel accounts, the fact that they don't just copy each other, he said it makes the evidence that much stronger. It's that much more believable. It's factual because it's accounts of it. It's not just copycatting it. So he tells them to go get the donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet about 400 to 500 years before this was written. Again, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies to exact detail. The statistical odds of that are off the charts. Off the charts. A lot of which you wouldn't have control over, right? Where you're born, what tribe you were born into. I mean, you didn't pick your family. You didn't pick the hospital you were born into, right? He fulfilled all these. This is another one that he fulfills. So he's fulfilling scripture, but he's also doing something else. Listen to what it says. He says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Do you grasp what he's doing here? So one, yes, he's fulfilling scripture, a prophecy, another piece of prophecy. But what he is doing is he is publicly proclaiming he is the Messiah. Yeah, this is a messianic prophecy, and he is publicly proclaiming at this point, he's professing that he is the Messiah. That's what's going on. And some of the people, I think, were grasping that. Maybe they weren't looking to him as the Messiah that he was coming. Let me explain that. When they were thinking the Messiah, they thought he was going to come in and kick the Romans out. They were looking for him to come in and physically rule, beat up the Romans, set them free, break their captivity. That's what they thought of the Messiah, right? When he came in as the Messiah, he was doing way more than beating up the Romans, right? He was conquering death. He was conquering Satan. He was paying our debt in full. This is God stepping in our place and paying our debt. It's way bigger than beating up the Romans. Okay, they didn't grasp that. But at this point, they were seeing him come in. They knew he could do amazing things. He had been healing people, raising the dead, all kinds of amazing things. They knew he could do things. He was coming in and they were celebrating what he was doing. And at this point, he is fulfilling scripture. And I believe professing he is the Messiah. He is showing them clearly that he is the Messiah. Why a donkey? Why would you pick a donkey and not a war horse? Donkeys were a lowly animal, a sign of humility and peace. That's how he came in this time, right? When he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, he was coming in peaceful. I think that's part of what made the people turn on him. I mean, I can't guarantee that, but that's part of what I think some of the people turned on him, because they wanted him to kick out the Romans and he came in peacefully. That's not what they wanted. He came in peacefully. He came in humbly. The next time he comes, he's on a horse. It's a different ball game. And he is coming again. It's peaceful. It's suitable for a king. Don't miss that. Riding on a donkey was suitable for even a king. But the fact that it had never been ridden before, that it had never been used for service before, makes it even more suitable for like a religious purpose. He's fulfilling both. Do you see it? He's fulfilling both. The disciples went and did as he had instructed them. What a great concept. To go and do what Jesus tells us to do. To follow his instructions. They brought the donkey and the colt. Placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them. We know that he sat on, from the other gospels, on the one that had never been ridden before. On the colt. Again, that makes it more useful for religious purposes. Look at all that had taken place here. Look at all that happens. So they bring them. They place their cloaks on them. So they're laying a cloak on its back. And Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spreads their cloaks on the road. John talks about a great crowd. Right? The news of him had spread. He had massive crowds around him. The crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." When they were laying their cloaks and the branches on the road, it was a sign of royal homage. It was signifying the arrival of royalty. That's what it was. It was honor. I talk about this almost every year, so some of you are going to be like, "I can't believe he's going to say it again," but I am. Because I'm still amazed. Because if you've ever worked with an animal that's not been worked with before, not been ridden before, and you put clothes or cloaks on its back, and then you sit on its back, that's already intense. But then you make it walk on things that it's not used to walking on, like cloaks, and then you have people screaming all around it, it's probably on, right? At least the animals I work with, they don't enjoy that. Huge crowds, people screaming, yelling, people sitting on them that they're not used to. And this one's calm in the midst of it all. How is that possible? Because he is the master of all creation. And I don't know if you see that as a big deal, but the limited bit I've worked with animals, I see that as a huge deal. I believe that's a miracle in itself. Hosanna means save. That's what the word means. It became an expression of praise, but it meant save. And I think in their head, they were thinking, "Save us from the Romans." And it was a praise to him, but it was also, I believe, a request. Hosanna to the Son of David. Yes, he was of the line of David. Yes, he fits all the things needed to fit to be the Messiah. But it was also a popular Jewish title for the coming Messiah. Don't miss what they're saying. This was a popular Jewish expression for the coming Messiah. And they were saying that, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save in the highest. Praise in the highest and save in the highest." And then you get to verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, so he gets there, he's riding in, there's this crowd. The whole city was stirred. Why were they stirred? I mean, you know that the feast was coming, there was going to be a ton of people, the crowds were masses were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate what was coming before long, and it was a big event, but what was the stir right now? The stir was Jesus riding into Jerusalem with a crowd of people shouting and praising the Lord and laying their garments on the ground, their cloaks on the ground so he could come in. It's a big deal, and the town stirs up. Have you ever been in a town that a big event happens and people get stirred up? Have you ever seen it? And ask, "Who is this?" That's the $1 million question. It's more than that. It's the trillion dollar question. Who is this? Who is he? Who is he? Who was he then? Who is he now? Who was he to them? Who is he to you? What truly matters is who he is to you. Who is this? The crowd gives this response. The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Is that a true statement? Was he from Nazareth? Yes. Did he come from there, from Galilee? Yes. Was he a prophet? Did he prophesy? Was he correct in what he prophesied? Every time. He was the greatest of the great. He was the greatest prophet ever. So they were correct in that. They just didn't go far enough. That was one thing that he did, but it wasn't enough. They said he was a prophet back here In John, when he talks about the triumphal entry, he talks about the people saying this. It's John 12. I'm going to read verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So they were calling him a prophet, and he was. He was the greatest prophet ever. He did prophesy. He is God. He knows. But he is also the king. Now, the first time the king rides into Jerusalem, he does it peacefully. Like I said, he is coming back. They called him king. In fact, in Revelations, when he comes back, he has a name written on his thigh. Does anybody remember what that is? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. He is the King. The King of Kings. In Hebrews, it talks about him being our high priest. Is he the high priest? Is he the greatest high priest ever? And you're like, why are you pointing all this out? One more. We also knew who he truly is. He is all those things, but he's still much more. John says that everything that's been created was created through him. He is the creator. That he is God. Titus says it really clear. Paul writing to Titus. In Titus, Paul's writing, while we wait for the blessed hope, he is our hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no gray area. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Did you catch what they just said? He said that he is the great God. He is God himself, the creator of heaven and earth. And he was going to give himself up to redeem us, to buy us for ransom for us, to pay our debt. Do you see the magnitude of what's going on this day? How many prophets, high up, big name prophets, ride into a city to pay the debt of the people? The common. Who would do that for a sinner, a low life, a prisoner? How many prophets would ride in and just give up their life, knowing they're going to die for somebody else? How many high priests do that? How many kings do that? God himself put on flesh and rode into Jerusalem to pay my debt that I can't pay. To pay your debt that you can't pay. You can't. We're sinners, and our own blood isn't good enough to pay our debt. There's nothing you can do. You're hopeless and helpless without him. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, I'm trying to be real. Without the blood of Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. And he knows that. And he rides in. Not only is he going to take the physical abuse that he takes, and he's going to hang on the cross, and he's going to bleed for us, and he's going to die for us, and he's going to let them mock him. He is God. He can speak. There are legions of angels at his beck and call. He can speak and take them all out. But he does it all out of love, right? We'd say all the time that anything that really held him on the cross wasn't the nails or ropes or anything else. It was love. He could have came down any time. I hope you see the courage. I hope you see the love. I hope you see the compassion. That he would pay my debt in full. That he would pay your debt in full. He would do that from the lowest to the highest. You want a reason to praise today? Look at who he is and look at what he's done and give him praise. Father God, we praise you and we thank you. You are awesome. You are good. that you would love us that much, that you would write in. Take our place. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would see more clearly than ever who you are, how great you are, and what you've done for us. I pray that we would give you praise. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if the you